Thanks to Matt and the team for leading us. It's good to be able to sing those songs of praise and remind ourselves again all that God is and that he's done for us. My name's Dave, one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to be able to share God's word with you today. If you've got your Bible there, you'll need that. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to be looking at verses 7 to 24 of 1 Kings 17. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the little pocket under the seat. Otherwise, we'll probably put it up on the screen as well too. But it is good to have the Bible there in front of you so that you can follow that along for yourself. We started a new series last week, Elijah, a man just like us, looking at this man, Elijah. And Pastor Michael took us through the first part of 1 Kings 17 last week. If you missed the episode, download it on the podcast, stream it on the website. It's good to catch up. So if you did miss it, I'd encourage you, if you have the time, to catch up on that. Basically, this man Elijah, he lived in a time and place that was a spiritual low point for God's people. In this particular time in which he lived, God's people had wandered away from him. They'd wandered away from his word. And now, under King Ahab, who was we're told in the Bible, he was the worst and most evil of Israel's kings, they were caught up in all sorts of pagan worship. They were particularly centered around this pagan god Baal. And because of this, because of how far God's people had wandered from him, God had actually said through Elijah, he was a prophet, he spoke the words of God, and he was used by God to bring this word of judgment, that there would be no rain in the land. There would be a drought. And it was. It happened. We saw that at the start of chapter 17 last week. That's God said it and it happened. We saw last week, but God protected his man Elijah. God sent him away to the east, to the Kereth Ravine, and he fed him. He used his birds to bring him bread and meat, and he had plenty of water to drink in the brook that flowed there. And God looked after Elijah in that way. We're going to pick up the reading in verse 7 tonight. So hopefully you've turned that up by now. And we'll continue on in chapter 17. We read these words. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And stay there. I've directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her in his arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, Lord my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? And he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. We thank you for the Bible, your word to us. Father, we thank you for all the different types of writing that we find in it, poetry, wisdom, prophecy, and here, as we've read tonight, history. Lord, we thank you that we can read your interactions with Elijah and be confronted with you, the living God, in all your majesty and power, your sovereignty, and Lord, too, your mercy. Lord, we ask that as Elijah heard you speak, we too might hear from you and respond to your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Michael mentioned last week that these two chapters in chapter 17, and then as we'll see later on as we go in chapter 18, they play out kind of like a title fight. In one corner, you've got this pagan god Baal. He's supposed to be the god of fertility, the thunder god, the god of rain. And he's off in one corner. And in the other corner, we have Elijah's God, Yahweh, the Hebrew God, the God of the Bible, the living God. And we start to see in this chapter that Elijah's God is the God who speaks. We saw that last week and we see it again this week. Unlike this pagan god Baal, who sits off in the other corner remaining silent, Elijah's God, the God of the Bible, is a God who speaks. And not only that, we see that when he speaks, his word has power. The word of God came to King Ahab and said, for the next few years there'll be no rain. And we saw, boom, there's a drought. It happens. The word of God came to Elijah last week and said, go over here, go east, and I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to feed you. You're going to have water to drink in the middle of this drought. And it happened. He's fed meat and bread by the ravens. He's got water to drink in that brook. What we see in this and what we see in this reading tonight is the greatness of the God of the Bible, the greatness of Elijah's God, the greatness of our God, if your faith and hope and trust is in Jesus. We see something of God's sovereignty and of his power in the way in which he speaks and acts. And that's encouraging. He's not a silent God. He's not held back. What he says he will do, he does. And we see that in our text tonight. In these verses from 7 to 24, we see God again speak to Elijah and this widow at Zarephath there, and he promises to take care of them until the rain comes on the land. We see God's sovereignty and power in the promises that he makes to Elijah and to this widow. I think the question for Elijah and the question for the widow is, would they trust in the sovereignty of God? When they heard God speak, that would have been the first question. Did they trust him? Could they trust him? And I think that that's a question for us as well too. If our God is the God of the Bible, if our God, the living God, is the God who speaks and acts, if he is truly sovereign, and if we can see that in the promises that he gives us, are we prepared to trust him? Are we prepared to live by those promises? Can we stand on those promises? Do we cling to them? I believe that there's a great encouragement for us tonight that we can, and we should, because we see in this text three important and encouraging truths about the promises of God. And I'll give them to you first so you could write them down if you're taking notes, and then we'll look at them one by one. I think we see three important truths about the promises of God in this text. Number one, God's promises are not limited. They're not limited by our human reasoning. They often go beyond that. God's promises are not limited. That's the first thing. Second thing I think we see is that God's promises are sure. In his sovereign timing, in his power, and in his mercy, they become a reality. God's promises are sure. And then I think the third thing we see is that God's promises are purposeful. What we see is that God doesn't speak and then act just because of some random idea that he has. In all of God's movements, in all of his interactions, in all of his promises, we see that God's promises are purposeful. They declare his glory. So let's look at those then. The first one, God's promises are not limited. They're not limited by our human reasoning. In verse 7, we see that the brook had dried up. Actually, before we get to the brook, think about that for a minute. Promises, we make them. Most of us have made promises before. Kids make promises to their parents. Parents make promises to their kids. I'm a parent. I make promises to my kids. We make promises to our friends, maybe even here as a church family. We've made promises to each other. The problem is with our promises, we don't always keep them. We may intend to, or we may at least want to, but from time to time, for various reasons, we can fail to keep our promises. Sometimes we make a promise with good intentions, and then maybe we forget. We fail to live up to that promise. Maybe we make too many promises. We fail to write them down. We're just not organized enough. Maybe we make promises at times that we know when we make them we can't keep. We promise to do something deep down we know that we can't do. Maybe because we're scared to say no to that person, or we just maybe really want to help. Maybe that's the type of person we are. But sometimes we don't keep our promises. But that's not what we find in our text tonight. That's not what we find in Scripture as we look at the promises of God. When it comes to God, when it comes to his promises, they always come to pass. He never fails to keep his promises, even when it seems to not make sense. And that's where we get to verse 7. You look at the text here, it says, sometime later, the brook dried up. There's been no rain in the land. They're in the middle of a drought. Elijah and the Jewish people of the time, they depended on God for rain. We do too, but in this particular context, they only had in this particular place in the world. They only had a few months of the year when it would rain. They depended on this rain for their food. The rainy season was in October and November, and perhaps maybe if it was a good year, they'd get some rain again in March. If it didn't rain, that's it. There's no food. God had said to King Ahab through Elijah, it's not going to rain. For 3 years, it's not going to happen. And just as God said, there was a drought. They're right in the middle of this drought. Oh, Elijah, you would imagine, giving that message to the people, to the king there, he wouldn't be the most popular guy in town. That's why God needed to protect him and send him off into hiding in this ravine. King Ahab and his queen Jezebel wanted Elijah dead. And God says, it's okay, Elijah, I'll look after you. Imagine Elijah in that situation, the middle of this drought, being cared for by God, but every day that brook is getting lower and lower because of that drought. Imagine Elijah drinking from that and eating that meat and bread and watching that water level getting lower and lower and wondering, come on, God, are you good for this? You said to come over here. You said you'd look after me. But the cupboard's getting a little bit bare. The water's drying up. Let my mind wander a little bit. I imagine Elijah drinking that last sip of water as the brook dried up, wondering, waiting. God, what now? Are you good for this? And there we see in verses 8 and 9, God speaks. And he says, Elijah, go to Zarephath. Go to Sidon. Stay there. I've directed a widow. She's going to look after you. Now, that doesn't sound like much to us, but it's a pretty out there promise. It goes beyond human reasoning. It seems crazy. God says, go to Zarephath, to Sidon. This is our modern day Lebanon. Even in Elijah's day, this wasn't a place that would have been high on people's holiday wish list of places to go and do. You know, it wasn't like everybody had the poster up and the travel guide. Oh, we're going to Sidon next holiday. You know, saving up to go. That's a good place to go. It was 150 kilometers away from where he was in this ravine near the brook there. It was right in the heart of Gentile territory. It was Jezebel's hometown, the queen to this evil king Ahab. Her father-in-law was in charge. It was deep inside of enemy territory. It was a city that worshipped Baal. Elijah's God was in the process at this very point in time in history in showing these people just how weak their god Baal was, this pagan god. God was in the process of just showing him up to be puny and insignificant. That this supposed Baal, this so-called god of fertility and rain, was powerless in the face of the living God. God comes to Elijah in this time and he says, mate, I want you to go over there. Oh, and by the way, while you're over there, there's this poor widow with next to no resources and she's going to take care of you. It doesn't make sense. We don't think like that. This wouldn't frame in our reality. The promise goes beyond human reason. It seems like a crazy idea. You think about it. Surely God could have taken him to a safer place. Surely God could have sent him to a place where his own people were. Surely God doesn't need to march him straight back into Jezebel's hometown, to this Gentile land, to this Baal-worshipping city. Surely God could find somebody that had a bit more resources to be able to care for him. I find it amazing, not only the fact that this lady had next to no resources, but God uses this widow who doesn't even believe that he's the true God. Notice in verse 12, she said to Elijah when he asked her for water and a piece of bread, she says, as surely as the Lord your God lives. She doesn't even believe in God. And yet God is able to use her. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. God does that often. If you read your Bible, you'll see that time and time again. He often uses unbelievers to accomplish his plans. If you got some time during the week, have a look just at the start of the book of Ezra in chapter 1. God uses a Persian king, Cyrus, to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. You know, humanly speaking, that sort of stuff seems impossible. But it's not impossible with God. In our text tonight, we see that God used this unbelieving widow to show that his promises do come true. To show that his promises are not limited in any way, even though they go beyond our human reasoning. God uses this situation to show that we can depend on him. And I think that's why, that first point there, I think that's why we can see Elijah hear this command of God and go in obedience. It's why we see that this poor widow can hear the command of God to provide for Elijah. And she responds even though her resources are limited. And she's not even sure he's the true God. Because his promises are not limited in any way. That's the key. And that's the question for us tonight, isn't it? Do we believe that? Do you believe that? When you hear the promise that God cares for you, you know, 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Do you believe it? What about those times of loneliness when you feel isolated? When you feel like no one understands, no one cares? Maybe those times when nobody rings you or messages you, no one encourages you. Do you still believe that promise is true? That God's care is sufficient? That his care is all you need? Do you believe in that promise? Does your heart doubt? What about we read in Philippians 4:6? We're told, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I wonder if at times, like me, you find that stretches beyond your human understanding. It seems so far at times beyond our reasoning. Maybe you find yourself saying things like this. God, you see my financial hardship. God, you see my lack of work. I could really do with a job. God, surely you see my sickness, my ill health. You see the family pressure, the relationship pressure. God, surely you see me at uni. It's hard to be a Christian here. Anytime I stand up for you, it's like somebody's waiting to smack me back down. maybe deny my right to speak. God, how can you tell me not to worry? How? Logically and practically, I should be worried. It goes against all human reason for me to abandon my anxiety here. You ever felt like that? And yet, God's word says to us, do not be anxious about anything. Logically, we feel like that can't be true. It doesn't make sense. And we start thinking things like, well, if God didn't want me to worry, then life wouldn't be this tough. It wouldn't need to be so hard. But our passage tonight encourages us. We see in this interaction, maybe hear the voice of God saying to us tonight, do you believe my promises? Do you believe them to be true? God's promises are not limited by our human understanding. So I think that's what we do. We tend to look at the problems. We tend to look at the situations or the circumstances, and we focus on that. But what we see in our text tonight and what we see in God's word is it calls us to look beyond the circumstances and to look to the promise. Friends, God has given us such great promises in his word. Maybe you're here tonight and you need a reminder of that. There's so many great promises that he's given to us. Let me remind you of just a few. He's brought us from death to life through faith in Jesus. In Jesus, there's no condemnation. He's promised to never leave or forsake us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you, God, are with me. God, our God, Elijah's God, he's the God of all comfort and peace. He's full of grace and truth. This God is able to keep me until the end. There's many, many more promises to be found in God's word. We need to hold on to those promises. We need to hold on to what he's done for us. Because, friends, God's promises are not limited by our human reasoning. God's promises never fail, even when they don't make sense. That's the first thing that we see tonight. The second thing we see is that God's promises are sure. In his sovereign timing, they become a reality. We see in the text here, in verse 10, Elijah went, he goes. And when he gets to the gate, what are the chances? There she is. There's the widow out of all the people in that city. There's the one that God has said would supply his need. Elijah asks for some water and some bread in verse 11. And we see in verse 12 that her resources are pretty stretched. She doesn't have a lot. She says to him, Elijah, your God's commanded me to do this, but I don't even have enough for myself. We're on the brink. This could even be our last meal. Basically, she says to him, mate, I've got nothing to give you. I've got no resources. It appears that perhaps she's just a humble, hardworking lady. We don't know her name. We don't know much about her other than she was poor. She was a widow. She has a son. And she just appears to be, there's a quiet honesty about her. She's just going about her business. We see maybe a glimmer of faith, but ultimately she's stretched pretty thin. Her cupboard's bare. There's nothing left. And she's struggling to see and make sense of how even the little that she has might possibly be enough for this man Elijah. I wonder if you've ever felt yourself in that situation. I don't mean making a wad of damper for your last meal. Most of us here we probably throw away more food than folk around the world would want. But I mean, have you ever felt like maybe your cupboard is pretty bare? You don't have anything to offer God. I mean, she was called to offer this service to the Lord. I think that sometimes today we can look to ourselves, we can look to our own resources, and we can ask the question, what have I got to offer? I can't do anything for God. Maybe we think about, you know, the way we speak. I can't speak well. I can't teach. I don't know if I could work with kids. You know, there's a lot of kids stuff happening at City North. I don't know about that. I haven't been to Bible college. Maybe you've heard yourself thinking that. But whatever it is that you've been thinking, maybe you can relate to the widow and you just think, I just don't have the resources to do it. How could I serve God? You know, I'm stretched pretty thin. I don't have much free time. I don't think I've got that much skill. You know, this poor widow had nothing. And she seemed to say to Elijah, what good am I to you? I've got nothing to offer you. I think that maybe sometimes we can think that or say that to God. You feel like maybe we're not worthy. We've got nothing to offer. Can I encourage you tonight, if that's you, if you've ever felt that way? We have much to offer. We have the promises of God, promises that are not limited in any way. We have the revelation of Jesus, our Savior. We've been singing about that tonight. We've got the hope of eternal life. We've got the knowledge of forgiveness of sins. Friends, when we face tough times, when we feel maybe down and out, when we feel a little bit depleted, like our cupboard's bare and there's not much to offer, we need to remember that God has promised He'd never leave us. He'd never forsake us. And we need to see, as we see in the text here tonight, that God's promises are sure. In His sovereign timing, they become reality. Look at verse 13. Elijah reassures the widow. He says, he's encouraging her. He's saying, the flour and the oil will last. Poor widow, you've got no husband, you've got no money, you've got no resources, but don't worry, Elijah says. God has spoken. He has promised. So you go home, you bake your cake, and you trust and see. Watch what God can do. That was his encouragement to her. He brought the promise of God. And we can encourage others in that way. Maybe you know somebody who's been thinking like that widow. Get alongside them if you know this living God, and encourage them with the promises of God. It's interesting, this city, they worshipped Baal. This wasn't even this widow's God. And Elijah says to her, you watch and see. You trust my God. You trust his promise. And so, friends, we can encourage those who don't know God with the wonderful promises that he's given to us. That's the whole point that we've been encouraging you at the moment with our Kedron for Christ and our Share Christ courses. We want you to be equipped and empowered and encouraged to bring the promises of God to this world. Because what an encouragement it is to be able to share with somebody and say, you trust in my God. Just trust him and see what he will do. The widow goes and she cooks for him. She puts this little trust that she has in Elijah's God. And we see that the very next day, there's still flour. There's still oil. And then we read, the next day, and the next day, and the next day, what is it? Still flour and still oil. On and on and on until it rained again. God provided for them just as he had promised. God's promise turned hopelessness to joy. God's promise turned this devastation of this poor widow, thinking she's about to eat her last meal, turned it into something of amazement. Friends, we serve a generous God, and we can trust him. Even though we may feel like our resources are stretched pretty thin, even though we might feel like we've got not much to offer, we can trust him. We've got his word. He's given us his Holy Spirit. If we put our faith and hope and trust in Jesus, we can pray to God and ask him for stuff. It's a challenge, isn't it? To be reminded that God's promises are sure, that they happen. Because I know that sometimes I find it hard to step out and stand on those promises. I need to be reminded of this tonight. The third thing that we see here is that God's promises are purposeful. They actually serve a purpose. They declare his glory. We see that here in our text tonight, but we also see it time and time again in the Scripture. So much in Scripture amazes us about God. We just think about it. He created with a word. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He knit me together in my mother's womb. He's revealed himself to us. He sent Jesus to save us. He's reserved a place for us in eternity where sickness and death are no more. What we see running right throughout the Scriptures is that God's promises are serving a purpose. He has a plan for you and for me, for this world. And our trusting in the promises of God, promises that are not limited in any way, promises that are sure, our trusting in those promises actually serves a purpose. It serves a purpose in our lives. Ultimately, that purpose is it brings glory to God. We see that in verse 17 here. Sometime later, the woman who owned the house, her son became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally he stopped breathing. It's kind of this crisis moment. You know, everything seems to be going well. God said something. He did it. It's happening. This widow's faith has seen something of the living God. But all of a sudden, her son dies. And she says, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" She felt guilty. He was dead. He wasn't just passed out. There was no breath left in him. Some people read that text and think, oh, he was just, you know, unconscious or something. He was dead. No breath was left in him. And yet this poor widow asked this question. She doesn't blame Elijah. She's not blaming him. She doesn't say it's your fault. She blames herself. She's feeling guilty. We're not told what it is that she's feeling guilty about, but she recognizes something in her lifestyle, something maybe in her past, maybe even in the present, we don't know. But she recognizes that she's a sinner. She carries this guilt of some past sin, and she wonders, did Elijah come to remind me of my sin? You know, this was a common understanding in this day. That the Jewish thought was that if somebody was born maybe with a disability or blind or deaf, maybe that was because of their parents' sin. They kind of had this weird understanding of sin and punishment. And in John chapter 19, Jesus is asked, he said, Rabbi, who sinned? The parents or this man? There was a man there who had a disablement. And they wondered about sin. It was a common kind of thought. This woman's a Gentile. She's not a Jew, but maybe she's thinking the same way. She feels in some way like she's guilty, like a failure, like it was her fault. Elijah doesn't say that it is. He doesn't panic. We see Elijah's a man of prayer. He prays. He says, give me your son. He takes him upstairs and he cries out to God. This wonderful prayer of faith. And even Elijah's wondering about it. You know, he doesn't think it's happened because she's sinned. He's not sure why. He says, Lord my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die? In verse 20 there. He's not sure. He doesn't know why it's happening, but it's a tragedy. And so what does he do in the face of tragedy? He prays. He stretches himself out on the boy three times and he prays, Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him. And God answers. Verse 23, Elijah picks up the child. He carries him down from the room to the house. He gives him to his mother and he says, look, your son is alive. Now you're kind of left wondering at that point, what was that about? This didn't happen because of her sin. God had promised he'd take care of her and her family if she took care of Elijah. So that has to happen because otherwise God's promise is not true. So why did this have to happen? What was the plan? What was the purpose? God's promises are purposeful. They declare his glory. We see that in the next verse, in verse 24. And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." That's the purpose. And that brings God glory. The widow's response, "Now I know." She's experienced God at work. The God of Israel's word is true. She knows it for herself. She knows Elijah is a man of God, and she knows that she can trust his God. She went from a weak believer with a tiny bit of faith to now being fully persuaded. She's come face to face with the love and grace of the living God. She's come face to face with the knowledge of his sovereignty and of his truth and of the fact that Elijah speaks for God. She's been moved into this new step of faith. This gentle widow is brought to the knowledge of the living God, of his power, of his love and care. She's brought to the knowledge that his promises are not limited, that they're sure, that they have a purpose. It's a great lesson for this widow. And I think it's a lesson for Elijah as well, preparing him for future service for the Lord. And friends, I think it's also a lesson for us. Do you think about your own life? Maybe there's a crisis or a struggle that you're facing right now. Maybe it's not as severe as the loss of a son, but it's bad, whatever it is. You need to know that you can hold on to the promises of God in that space. That just because of those situations or those circumstances that are happening for you right now, that doesn't void God's promises. They might seem like they're so beyond your reasoning, but you need to know that those promises are sure. And that even in this crisis, even in this situation, those promises have a purpose. And ultimately, if you stand on those, they will bring God glory. And they may move you, like this widow, into a greater depth of faith and understanding, that you will have a deeper experience of the love of the living God. I think there's a lesson in that for us. Whatever the trials that we are experiencing, they may be leading us into a deeper understanding of him. How we might honor God by trusting him in those situations, so that we might know for ourselves the greatness of our God. And I think that's a good point for us to finish. These wonderful truths about the promises of God, they're not limited, they are sure, but they serve a purpose. We can trust in his sovereignty, friends. Let me encourage you. Let this text encourage you tonight. If that's you, hold on to the promise of God. He is sovereign over whatever it is that you are facing right now. He's sovereign at work, in your work situation. He's sovereign in your neighborhood, in your family. He's sovereign at uni, at school. He's sovereign in ill health. He is a generous and loving God. And he speaks. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for this encounter that your servant Elijah had in Zarephath there. Lord, what a wonderful thing it is to see again and be reminded of the fact that you are sovereign over all. That your promises are not limited in any way. They are sure. We can stand on them. Lord, what a comfort it is to us to know that even in times of struggle, your promise, your work in our lives has a purpose. If we hold on to you, Lord, we declare your glory. Father, would you help us to do that? That we would know again the depth of your love for us, and the power of your word. Thank you that you are a God who speaks. You've given your word to us. May it become a great comfort to us as we listen to you, and respond in faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.